1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 40. Reading a literal translation for you. Let your women be silent in the churches. And by the way, the word women in Greek can also be translated wives. It's the word for both women and wife. For it has not been permitted for them to speak, but to be in submission, according as also the law says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or, has the word of God come out from you? Or, is the word arrived unto you only? If anybody presumes to be a prophet or a spiritual person, let him acknowledge that what things I am writing to you, that they are the commandments of the Lord. And if anyone is ignorant, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's a command, by the way. So then, brothers, seek to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and according to order. This section finishes for us this three-chapter section on the ministry of God's Spirit and the understanding of the ministry of God's Spirit in the church. In chapter 12, we saw that Paul shared with us that there are many various ways in which God's Spirit moves and ministers, but there's only one Spirit, and He ministers through all of His people. There is a priority within the church. There are gifts or ministries of God's Spirit that minister for teaching, for prophecy. And that's what prophecy is. One of our definitions is that to prophesy in Scripture means to minister the Word of God. To speak in tongues, according to the Scripture, means to speak in languages. These are foreign languages. And to interpret, hermeneuo is the Greek word, and it means to explain, to give explanation of the language in which someone speaks. At the end of chapter 12, Paul says, seek out those expressions of God's Spirit that are for personal development, not for signs and wonders, because that does not produce growth. Chapter 13, he says, pursue it in love. Remember what our definition for love is. It's actually not a definition, it's a meaning. Agape means to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. God was so concerned about our spiritual welfare that He sent His Son to provide salvation for us. When God's Spirit manifests and ministers His love to me and through me for others, it's being concerned about their spiritual welfare. Whatever God leads me to do, even lay down my own life, whatever it takes for that person's spiritual welfare. But then as we started chapter 14, we took a problem that was not only a problem in the church in Corinth, but was also a problem in the body of Christ and in the church today. He says you should seek to prophesy, that is, the ministry of God's Word, for edification, which means personal development. The priority is to prophesy, not to speak in tongues in the church. Secondly, the profitability. It is profitable to prophesy or minister God's Word because of personal development. Speaking in tongues or languages develops nothing. Zero. The purpose for tongues we saw in verse 22 of chapter 14. That tongues is a sign to the unbelievers, not to believers. That prophecy is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, once you're saved, you don't need God to reveal to you through signs and wonders and miracles to get you to believe. We now live by faith. It's the non-believer that God goes out of his way because of his love and concern for them, going out of his way to manifest through some kind of miraculous sign that the gospel that they're about ready to hear is the truth. Acts chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible where tongues is presented in its actual activity. They were gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples or apostles, and they began to speak in the various languages represented by the pilgrims that were there in Jerusalem. And after they were through, they came up to the disciples and says, "What does this mean?" And Peter says, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel about the outpouring of God's Spirit." You see, there's the hermeneuo, there's the interpretation. It does not mean translation. It means explanation. The person can hear. For instance, I do not know Spanish. If Guillermo and Salida only knew Spanish, God would give me the ability to speak in Spanish the wonderful things of God, and they would say, "What is this? This guy doesn't know Spanish, yet we hear the mighty works of God spoken in our language." And somebody, either I or someone else, would have to explain to them that this was a miracle from God. That the gospel message that they were about to hear is the truth coming from God. Because they would know that I don't know how to speak Spanish. Well, I do. They just don't understand my Spanish. And so 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. It's the only place in the Bible that just flat out states what tongues is for. It's not for the church. And what's going on in church today is not tongues. I've never heard it. I've heard a babbling noise that people make. It has nothing to do with tongues. It's an emotional expression. Tongues in the Bible, the literal Greek word means language. And Acts chapter 2 is the only place in the scripture where the activity is actually presented for us to show us what it is. So in the church, the priority is prophecy, the ministry of God's word, for personal development, and that is the priority. Last week we had studied the seven commands for orderliness in the church. Today we have the seven commands in verses 34 through 40, the seven commands of authority in the church. The seven commands of authority in the church. First of all, in verses 34 through 36, the first command is given in verse 34 where he says, "Let the women be silent in the church." We used to have a couple that came here to the church, and every time his wife gave him a bad time, teasing him, needling him, he would say, 1 Corinthians 14:34. That was his protection at church. So Mike gets hit. Right? She's saying, "Don't you dare use that." But he would always say, 1 Corinthians 14:34, my favorite verse, just to try to keep her quiet. That was his protection in the church. In context, that is not what it's saying. In context, he says, it is not permitted for them to speak in church, but rather to be in submission as the law says. The law says in Genesis 3:16, honomos in Greek is actually the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Genesis 3:16, it is mentioned that because the woman was deceived by Satan, that her sorrow would be increased in childbearing, and that her desire would be for her husband, and he would rule over her. It's in the law God placed an order because of sin. Man also has been placed under submissive order. The word submission means to be in an orderly arrangement. It doesn't mean one person is better than another. It means that everybody has their function and everybody has their circumstance and condition. And God says this is the order in which it was to be. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we already studied that they had a problem in Corinth to begin with. First of all, the prostitutes would solicit around the temple area at the religious temples that were in Corinth. And in order for them to be manifest that they were prostitutes, they would shave their heads. These were women. So you knew the women who were prostitutes and the women who were not. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said that let the women have long hair. Because the long hair serves as a veil, and she is expressing her submission to God's order by wearing her hair long. That would be like a veil for her, showing that she is in submission. For a man to wear a veil or to have long hair, that's a shame to him. Because he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's God, Christ, man, woman. That's God's order of submission. So man submits to Christ, so he wears nothing on his head, but the woman is in submission to her husband, and therefore her hair serves as a covering to express her submission. So in Corinth that was a problem. If a woman had long hair, you didn't dare approach her because she's showing her submission to her husband and God's order, whereas rebellion is the shaved head. And that was the woman who served as the prostitute in the temple area. By the way, that's kind of interesting because in Hebrew, some of you are getting geared up for us to study Hebrew. Hebrew is a very general language. Kadash in Hebrew means holy. Kadosh in Hebrew means prostitute. Exactly the same three consonants, just different vowels. And the word prostitute actually came because came from the fact that the prostitutes solicited at the temple area. So Kadash was Hebrew for holy, and Kadosh was Hebrew for prostitute. And in the early writings, there were no vowel points. So it was the same three consonant letters with no vowel points for each word. So which is it, holy or prostitute? You had to decide by context from the Hebrew word presented. But because people were so religious, and in those days in Corinth, around the temple area, the prostitutes were not only soliciting outside the temple area, but were also participating in the services. The prostitutes would offer their services part of the religious service. So in Corinth, they had a problem. Once you were saved from outside of that atmosphere and brought into a church, into the church, the body of Christ, God has an order which He instituted all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And that order is carried out in the church. Now, there's a purpose for all of this. As I said, the first command is for let women be silent in the church. It is not permitted for them to speak, but for them to be in submission as the law, Genesis 3:16 says. Verse 35 says, if any of them desire to learn, here's the context. The second command, let them ask their own husbands at home. So the proper order is that if you have a question, instead of asking your husband or someone else in the midst of the church service or as the giving of the word is presented, instead of asking the question and causing a disturbance, wait till you get home and ask your husband. And notice that it says your own husband. It doesn't say to ask somebody else's husband. Ask your own husband. It's very emphatic in Greek. That there be an order there. He says, for, the word gar in Hebrew shows the reason why. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now some of you even experience this. In fact, I think Guillermo told me about it last Monday, correct me if I'm wrong, a church that you visited in Mexico where the ushers came and actually seated you with the men on one side and seated Salida with the women on the other side. Same situation in Corinth. So you can understand it wasn't just a problem where the man and the woman were sitting next to each other and asking questions, but the women were sitting on one side and the men were on the other, and the women were calling over to their husbands, "What's he talking about?" You know, and it became a very confusing and disturbing time. And so he's basically saying, he's not saying that women can't talk at all in church. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you have questions, instead of asking the questions in the assembly of believers so that there can be some sort of order, no confusion, no distraction, ask your own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Verse 36 is kind of interesting. There is a natural social response of rebellion to God's order. It is in our social life, in our culture, and it is also in the church. Women want to be equal to men, and men want to be equal to women. Sometimes men don't want to be equal to women. Sometimes women don't want to be equal to men. They're better. At least they think. There is a natural, social, human rebellion to God's order. God, Christ, man, woman. When God gives us His Spirit, He asks us to function in His order, especially in church. But in response to this natural, social rebellion, He says, literally in verse 36, "Did the Word of God originate from you? Or did the Word of God come to you only?" Now, if you stop and think about it, and I'll admit it for the ministerial part of it, whatever church you're in, whatever they teach that you believe is the truth that nobody else teaches, you know, our church is the only one that teaches the truth, right? Isn't that a frame of mind that people just, it's everybody else that's wrong? Isn't it interesting that we can form these attitudes and these approaches to God's Word as if the Word of God originated from us? If people just knew what God revealed to me, I am the source from which God is originating His Word. Or maybe the attitude is the Word of God is for us only. There was already a rebellion in Corinth against God's order. And he said, wait a minute, you are not the originator of God's Word. God is the originator. And it's not until the body of Christ, the church, it's not until the body of Christ submits to God's order, does things God's way, because He is the head of our family, the body of Christ, we will be out of order until we submit to His order. So did he ask the question? Because he's getting ready to be very stern with them, with more commands. The first command was in verse 34, let women be silent in the church. Secondly, verse 35, let them ask their own husbands at home. But verses 37 and 38, he's pointing to his own authority. Now this is something that every believer has to wrestle with. Verse 37, he says, if there's anyone that presumes to be a prophet or to be a spiritual person, basically put, if you think you know it all, you're spiritual, you know better than everybody else, even better than Paul himself, then you're going to have to listen to what he has to say. Here's the command. Let him recognize that what things that I am writing to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. If you cannot agree with Paul, then you are not spiritual, you are not in God's order, because he is placing things in order. That's the third command. The fourth command in verse 38, and if anybody is ignorant, let him be ignorant. There's the command. I think that's interesting because, you know, that is the big battle. We saw it in the Minor Prophets where God says that my people perish for lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. And that basically is what we are being destroyed for and because today. We do not understand. We don't understand the teaching of the Bible. We do not expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, allowing God's Spirit to change us and transform us as people. Whenever God's Spirit takes His Word to change us and transform us, He is putting us in His order. How God thinks, how God moves, what His purposes are, what His will is. I have to admit, when I come to God's Word, just naturally, before I even open the book, that I'm in social and human rebellion to what His Word says. Our culture has changed Actually, the church has changed because of the social pressures put on the church today. We're out of God's order, but we want to play the political role because we don't want to make anybody mad. Verse 38 is that fourth command, if anybody is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In summary, verses 39 and 40. The fifth command, eagerly desire to prophesy. Eagerly desire to bring forth God's word. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing and what it's for. To eagerly desire. And then the sixth command, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid it. Don't stop it. But it has an order, doesn't it? See what he's saying? Up to this point, he's saying it has a profitability to it. It has a priority to it. God does everything decently and in order. And it is not orderly, nor is it decent, to have tongues rattling off in the church. The church is there to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's people are perishing for a lack of knowledge, not a lack of salvation. We're already saved. The seventh command, verse 40, let everything be done decently and according to order. And again, not because of the social pressures coming up against us, but actually doing things God's way. Now here's the situation, folks, because next week we start a whole new section with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once a person receives Jesus Christ and they're born of the Spirit of Christ and they have Christ living in their heart, we don't need to keep getting saved. We've got the Spirit of Christ living within us. Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once I have Jesus Christ in my heart and His Spirit living in my spirit, I don't need to be saved, but I need to be changed and transformed because of the damage sin has done to my mind, to my life. After receiving Jesus Christ, it is a lifetime process of exposing myself to God's Spirit through His Word so that His order, His truth, will heal and change and transform that damage which sin has done to me. And this is a lifetime process. You see why Satan tries to get us so busy so that we can't sit down with God's Word. We don't have time to listen to God's Word. We've got so much stuff running through our head that if we sat down and listened for 10 minutes, we'd probably think of something to do and have to shut the recorder off or the machine off and go do it, because we're just so busy all the time. Satan can't take away your salvation, but he can cause distractions and detours so that you don't come and hear God's Word and be healed and have that healing process take place, that change and transformation process take place. Every moment that we get together and God's Spirit moves through His Word, He is changing and transforming us more into His order of things. It might not line up with society. It might not line up with our culture. But the person or the people or the church or the churches that submit to God's order is the church or the churches that will receive the fullness of the flow of Christ's Spirit to their hearts and minds. That's what it's all about. Orderliness. Purpose. This is the only chapter that teaches us about the priorities in the church and the expressions of God's Spirit through the various gifts. He does say to eagerly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But tongues is for the unbelievers. And even in some of the emotional churches today where people get off onto emotional experiences, it has nothing to do with spiritual development. It has nothing to do with being changed and transformed by the power of God's Spirit through His Word. Nothing. It's an exhilarating experience that gives you a high, but eventually you come down. Being able to live everyday life, walking with Him, realizing that He's with us, sensing the Spirit of Christ with us, depending on His strength and our weakness. That's what life's really all about. Without Him, I cannot do one thing. That's the height of my spirituality, is that He is everything to me and in me and through me. I just don't realize that all the time. I rely on my human resources. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your love for us. You do not show us our weaknesses and our needs in order to make us feel guilty or condemned, but to show us Your greatness, Your love, and Your fullness. Pray this morning that even as we have spent time in Your Word, that Your Spirit would humble us and break us. Help us to see our need for our Lord, not just as Savior if we're not saved, but help us to see we need Him as our Lord, to lead us and guide us every path of the way, that through every trial and circumstance and situation we are to turn to Him, submitting to God's order, to the Lord's will, and to the Lord's purposes. We know that this is a lifetime process, but just studying these chapters help us see that the God who created all things and the God that we serve is a responsible God, one of order and decency. That You have a purpose for everything that You do. It's not for our emotional experiences. It's not for our partying. It's so that Your Spirit can minister and reach Your people. Lord, help us to see this need every day of our life, that without You we cannot do one thing. Then in our weakness we are strong, because it'll be Your strength. And thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.